We got Jesse Romero back. Popular demand. Everybody watched the first video we did. We covered his new book, which is still doing really well. I was actually just rereading it this morning. It's called The Devil in the City of Angels by Jesse Romero. This recounts his encounters with demonic possessed people, with witches, in his work in law enforcement in Los Angeles. Jesse, welcome back.
Thanks, Taylor. Glad to be back.
Man, that last show blew up. Everybody loved it. Couldn't believe it. We talked a lot about what is exorcism. We talked about the power of Latin. We did a lot of theology last time.
Yeah, that's true. And I guess today you want to go through some of the actual stories.
Yeah, so the book had just come out last time, and I hadn't read it. So now I've read, and man, I was... Before we pray, I was thinking, how did this all happen to Jesse? I mean, how did all of these things happen to Jesse Romero? It's crazy. It's really crazy. I mean, God puts you in a lot of unusual and strange situations, but were redemptive. So
I'll tell you why I think that happened. Number one is because I lived in California for most of my life, 54 years. California is very populated. It's the most populated state. And also there's just a lot of diabolical activity in California as a result of the exportation of the occult that's being exported from South America and Central America. And for example, Los Angeles is Little Mexico. And, you have a lot of botanicas, you have a lot of shrines to Santa Muerte. A lot of that stuff is being exported from south of the border. And that's why there's so much of this diabolical activity and witchcraft in California, specifically in LA County proper.
Yeah. All right. Well, that makes me want to pray.
Yeah.
We'll pray the Our Father. We'll do that in Latin. I'll throw it up on the screen so that people at home can pray along with us. Oops, get this off of here. Okay. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Saint Benedict,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph, terror of demons,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, well, welcome everyone to the show. I just want to make a quick announcement, and that is we have a second channel. It's called Taylor Marshall Highlights. It's just cut down highlights. These shows usually go hour and a half. Some people just want the highlights, so please subscribe for that. It's a second channel here on YouTube, Taylor Marshall Highlights. Okay, Jesse. Man, this book is incredible.
I'll tell you why I wrote it, Taylor, because a lot of people have had a lot of these experiences, and a lot of Catholics think they're crazy. Mm-hmm. And because of modernists, they go to the average parish, and the priest will tell them, oftentimes it's poorly formed, they'll tell them, you need to see a psychiatrist, you need to see a psychologist, you're crazy, get out of my office. I mean, sometimes literally throw them out of their office and stuff. And so how about
the devil doesn't exist? We're hearing that nowadays.
Yeah. So, and a lot of these Catholics will end up going to occult practitioners because they know something's going on in their life. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, well, nobody in the Catholic Church believes me. Or they're pushed into some Protestant denomination with some half-hearted deliverance ministry that's not effective.
Yeah. It's weak.
Yeah,
because as we talked in the last show, exorcism, an exorcist is to put under a bind, put under an oath, and only technically we lay people by baptism and confirmation have the power of prayer, but a priest is in persona Christi, and so he can command with the full authority of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, correct. As Catholics, a priest, any priest is allowed to do what's called a minor exorcism. Minor exorcism prayers. Any priest can do it, but only a Catholic priest can do the solemn, the major exorcism prayers. by the permission of the bishop. Now, every Catholic, every lay Catholic, as priest of your home, you can do and you should be doing deliverance prayers every day as just part of your, you know, your Catholic prayer life. The St. Michael the Archangel prayer, for example, that's a classic deliverance prayer. And if you want to get some really good deliverance prayers, right here, Father Ripperger's book.
Yeah, okay? that's on my nightstand.
Yeah, it's on my nightstand too. It's called Deliverance Prayers.
Hold it up there still, Jesse, so people can read the title. Everybody go buy this book. Now, everybody go buy it.
Yeah. If
you need this book.
These are prayers that a Catholic layperson can pray and should pray every single day as a part of their prayer life.
Yes. My favorite prayer in there is the St. Patrick's breastplate, the Lorica.
That was written for St. Patrick wrote that prayer because when he encountered a lot of sorcery and witches and a lot of the occult. And so that's an exorcism prayer that he composed back 1,600 years ago.
Yeah, it's strong. It's powerful. I love it.
Oh, sure is.
Love it. All right, well, let's jump. Before we jump in, I want to review what we did in the first video because people may not have seen it. And that is the four signs of demonic possession. You did a really good job last time of explaining it. And I think before we get into some of these stories, people need to understand the four signs of demonic possession. For people who have the book, it's on page 35 of the book. You want to lay those out for us, Jesse?
The four signs of demonic possession are, number one, the person, they call them the energumen, okay, in case you want to know the actual term. That's a term that is used by the scholastics, energumen, and we just, you know, basically say the possessed. But you have number one, there's a sudden capacity to speak unknown languages. And again, Taylor, that's why it's very frightful oftentimes when people are always saying, I want to speak in tongues. I want to speak in tongues. Look, God will give you whatever gifts that he wants to give you. And there's a lot of people that get themselves in trouble, as a result of seeking things that God hasn't given them. And so again, you know, the gift of tongues, glossa, we know from the Greek is the gift of languages. And so, you know, the apostles spoke in languages that people understood. So, but this is one of the phenomena of the diabolical, the sudden capacity to speak in unknown languages. Number two, abnormal physical strength. We call that preternatural strength. Number three, the ability to disclose hidden occurrences or events about people that they shouldn't know. Like, hey, your girlfriend 30 years ago was named so-and-so. They shouldn't know something like that. And then the fourth thing is the vehement aversion to God. They have this aversion to Our Lady, to the Litany of the Saints, religious images, and especially the cross of Christ. And this law comes, by the way, this was written by the Catholic Church back in 1614 AD. So this has been tried and tested. It's been around a very long time.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you got, you know, some teenager and he starts cussing out a priest in Greek, that probably means he's possessed.
Yeah, especially when he's never studied it.
Yeah, precisely. Or, you know, in one of your stories, you know, you talk about this 120-pound girl that throws you across the room. That's preternatural. That's beyond what she has in her own physical strength.
Yeah, beyond her physical capacity. Absolutely. Yeah. Yep. And there's also, you'll also have other people like, you know, Father Gary Thomas, he'll also include as a sign of possession that he's seen over and over again, coughing or foaming at the mouth. The person, you know, the person will say, there's something in my throat. You'll also see the face will distort. Father Gary Thomas says the distortion of the face. And you'll also see, obviously, the limbs are out of control. It almost looks epileptic. So those are some additional signs that other exorcists say that happen, very common.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get into some of these. Now, you had an experience that happened. It's not in the book. It just happened a couple, 3 weeks ago, right?
Yeah.
With a witch. What's going on?
I was over at St. Mary's in Palmdale, California, giving a parish mission for a couple of days. In fact, speaking on spiritual warfare, living in a state of grace, and the four last things. And this lady, I'm setting up a table, setting up my books. A lady walks past me, and she has a very wild look to her eyes. I've seen it before. I mean, a wild look. So in my mind, my police mind, I'm saying she's under the influence of some type of stimulant. You could just see that she was under the influence of something. And she walks past me and she says, "I'm looking for Jesse Romero." And I look at her, and again, I mean, you could just tell something's wrong with her. She's walking like catatonic, and her face just betrays the fact that she's in anguish, what I would call spiritually afflicted. And I said, when she said, "I'm looking for Jesse Romero," I said, it depends what you want him for. Because I said, "Oh, no," because I'm about to give a lecture in about 10 minutes, and I can already see.
Right.
She said, I said, "I'm Jesse. How can I help you?" She says, "I'm here to listen to you tonight." She says, "I've been out of the church for over 10 years. She says, and then she goes, "Can I say something very, I don't want anybody here." I said, "Yeah, what is it?" And she whispers, she says, "I'm a witch." I said, "Okay." And she was dressed fairly shoddy. And she says, "I want to come back to the church. I've been practicing witchcraft for 10 years. And she started crying. She just broke down. "I want to come back to the church. I saw your poster. They had your poster in the mall and in some restaurant that you're going to be here talking about spiritual warfare. I want to come back." So she broke down. And you can just tell she's in anguish. And she said, "But my coven of sisters is now cursing me because they found out that I want to come back to the Catholic Church." She says, "So now they're actually, all of them are doing curses and hexes against me." And then she went and told me about all her problems, physical, marital, with her kids. I mean, it was just horrible what she was going through. I said, "Okay." I said, "Just, I'm going to be starting the lecture in about 10 minutes. Just sit inside the church." I said, "And then we'll talk after, because I'm going to cover a lot of things about how to live in a state of grace and be in a right relationship with God and how to protect yourself against the diabolical. So just after the lecture, it's about an hour that I'm going to take about 30 minutes of Q&A. Then we'll talk after if you have any questions." Yep. It was a packed church. People, you know, are very hungry to hear spiritual warfare. She was there in the front row. At the very end, she followed me to the back. And then she says, "Everything you said up there," I was writing notes. She says, "All those things pertain to me. I've done a lot of those things, and I want to get healed now." I said, "Okay, it's a long climb uphill." I said, "First of all," I said, "you're a baptized Catholic. We have to get you to confession. Okay, you got to see a Catholic priest. You got to make a general confession. You got to confess every single sin that you've ever committed that you can recall since the age of reason. You got to," I said, "so we got to make an appointment for you to see a priest tomorrow ASAP." Okay, so the secretary was there from the parish, and I said, "This lady has to see Father tomorrow." She says, "Yeah, Jess, I heard the conversation. I'll get right on it." Second thing she said, "I'm feeling right now, I feel this, I feel a lot of pain, especially when you were doing some of the prayers and stuff." She goes, "I was feeling a lot of pain. In fact, I was just shaking. I was convulsing on the pew." I wasn't looking at her. And I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm going to teach you how to pray." Okay. So I gave her a copy of my book, Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle, where I just got basic Catholic prayer books. And I said, "You got to take ownership." And this is one thing that Father Ripperger teaches people. You got to take ownership of your body and soul. You have to start praying prayers to protect yourself. You can't be running off to people and say, "Can you pray for me? Can you pray for me?" That's like a spiritual vagabond. And that's what a lot of people that are spiritually afflicted do, because, again, nobody's ever told them, man up or woman up. You got to take ownership of your own interior life. So I said, "Okay, we're going to take you through some basic prayers. Do you know the Our Father?" "Yes, I remember it." I said, "Okay, let's go inside the church." I said, "There's a crucifix right there." And I said, "Make the sign of the cross slowly. Let's start saying the Our Father. We just got to go through some basic prayers." So she started saying the Our Father. She says, "I can't. It hurts. I can't." There was a holy water font there, the whole baptismal font that was there in the back of the church. I said, "Put your hands inside the holy water font," hoping that it was blessed I hope it was blessed. I'm pretty sure it was because of her reaction. I said, I want you to touch holy water as you say the Our Father. She goes, okay. She puts her hands in the holy water and she starts saying, Jesse, it's burning. It's burning. Jesse, I said, keep your hands there. That's good. I said, it's a sacramental. Holy water is a sacramental. You need to be touching something blessed. Now look at the crucifix, start saying the Our Father. It's a minor exorcism prayer. So I walked her through the Our Father. And she was in pain while she was saying it. Then she snapped her head and she looked at me. Her face completely changed, Taylor. She had the most evil look in her face. Her face got dark. Her eyes got dark. And she looked at me and she started saying, she's mine. She's mine. She can't pray this. She's mine. So we'll just say her name was Mary. I said, Mary, don't look at me. Fight it, Mary. Look at the crucifix. Jesus is right under there in the tabernacle. Don't look at me. I can't help you. Look at Jesus. Fight it. So she turned. I said, okay, let's start praying the Hail Mary. I walked her through three Hail Marys. There's a tradition in the Catholic Church that three Hail Marys in the morning and the evening protect you from mortal sin and protect you from the diabolical. So I could see she was saying it, but very guttural. I said, okay, let's pray the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. Repeat after me. Her hands are in the holy water. She would occasionally say, it's burning me. I said, keep your hands in there. Keep your hands in there. I walked her through the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, another powerful prayer. I walked her through the Anima Christi, the soul of Christ. Then I had her from Father Ripperger's book. I had her reject. I said, you have to say this, Mary. Repeat after me. I, Mary, with my full intellect, with my full will, I renounce this evil spirit of witchcraft. I renounce this evil spirit of the occult. I renounce this evil spirit of seance. In Jesus' name, go to the foot of the cross. So I walked her through some prayers of rebuking, renouncing, and rejecting for Father Ripperger's book that I just have committed to memory, basically. And it probably lasted about 30 minutes. But you could see the battle, Taylor. I would be talking to her, and she would be lucid. She'd be speaking clearly. Then all of a sudden, she would turn away from the tabernacle. Because I said, look at the tabernacle. Look at the crucifix. Jesus is there. He can help you. I can't help you. I said, I don't have the power. Jesus does. Look over there. Pray with faith. And then she would snap her head and look at me. And she would have the most evil look on her face, and another voice, a second personality, would come out and say, I can't do this. She's not yours. She's mine. She belongs to me. And then I would just not pay attention. I didn't want to stare at the diabolical in her face. So I would say, Mary. I said, fight it, Mary. Jesus is right here. You're in the house of God. Look at the tabernacle. Look at the crucifix. Jesus is right here. You're baptized. You're a child of God. Keep your hands in the holy water and keep praying these prayers. This lasted for about 30 minutes.
So hold on, Jesse. Are there people around?
Absolutely, there's people around. I mean, Taylor, I just finished giving a lecture probably to about 300 people. I would say there's about 30 to 40 people. Most people saw this and fled to their car. I mean, they can sense that something was the matter with this lady. She stuck out like a sore thumb. But it's about 30 to 40 people. My wife, Anita, told them, take out your rosary. And so you had a litany of people all around, got on their knees, and started praying the rosary. And they were praying it soft. They weren't praying it loud. But she was being bathed in the prayers of the rosary. After about 30 minutes, she completely calmed down, completely. A smile came back. She was happy. She says, I feel so good right now. I feel so good. And I told her, I said, Mary, you're in the house of God. I said, you have an advantage because you're here in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I said, this is going to come back because you've been involved in this for 10 years. This is a temporary relief. You must come back tomorrow morning, see the priest, go to confession, and tell him that you want to become a Catholic to walk you through instruction. You may have to go through RCAA class again. You may have to be going to spiritual direction with him again so he can pray minor exorcism prayers with you periodically. I said, because this will come back unless you radically come back into the Catholic Church. Fill yourself with the sacraments, because it's only the sanctifying grace of the sacraments that will flush out the evil and that will close the portal, close the door to the diabolical. I wrote all these things down that she had to do. And there was some, you know, the way every parish has pious ladies. I said, you, Tere Maria. I said, this lady here is a witch who wants to come back to the Catholic Church. She's one of ours. She's baptized. I said, you were all here. You saw the prayers. You saw her renounce the devil and witchcraft. I said, you need to walk with her. They all took her phone down. They put their hands around her. They started hugging her. They started giving her rosaries and sacramentals. So I left her in good hands with what I would call the mama church leaders. You know, every parish has mama church leaders.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Taylor, a question though.
Yeah,
why, ahead. How did she know about you? I mean, I guess she knew there was a work of the Holy Ghost in her that she knew she wanted to be delivered. So, but I mean, how did she know you from the radio? Did she know you have this book or how?
There was a poster in St. Mary's Catholic Church. They put posters of the event that I was going to speak at a few blocks away in a couple of storefronts, barber shops, a couple of Mexican restaurants around the area. And so she'd been walking around the neighborhood to some Mexican restaurant or grocery store. She saw the poster there, St. Mary's Catholic Church, parish evangelization conference or something like that.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, you know, and there's a lot of people like that out there, a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ that have lost their way. And they've, especially in the Hispanic community, the Filipino community, the Polynesian community, a lot of them, the devil has used the occult to try to infiltrate the Catholic faith. And so those communities of people are fighting against the diabolical in a very covert fashion.
Yeah, I've got a lot of questions since Halloween from people saying, can you cover San Muerte? Is it San or Santa? How do they do it?
Santa.
Which,
the Santa means Saint Death.
Yeah.
That's what it means.
Holy Death. And I have seen this something that's so sacrilegious, I barely even want to mention it. But you know the Pietà in the Vatican, in St. Peter's, where Our Lady is holding Jesus and she's on his lap? You know that? Correct. I saw maybe somewhere in Texas, it is Holy Death, which is not true. It's like a skeleton holding the body of Jesus instead of Our Lady. That's evil.
Yeah, it's the height of evil. This is the parody. This is mimicking Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I believe that the devil has an intense hatred for Mexico proper because of the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Good point.
Which is the only country that I know of where the Blessed Mother has left physical evidence of her apparition. And so really there's no question about that apparition, but she appeared at a time when Mexico was called Tenochtitlan, which was the Aztec Empire. And the Aztec Empire was a culture of barbarism, a culture of cannibalism, and a culture of death. And it's very interesting. In fact, the Aztecs worshipped an earth goddess themselves called Tonantzin, kind of like Pachamama for the Brazilians, okay? The Aztecs worshipped an earth goddess called Tonantzin, and specifically the site where Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared in Tepeyac in Mexico, on that hill, that's the hill where the Aztecs used to worship the earth goddess Tonantzin. So when Mary hovered over that hill, being sustained by angels and dressed in clothes that only an Aztec emperor can wear, the people immediately knew that this woman sent from heaven is more powerful than the earth goddess Tonantzin.
Yes.
And so, again, I believe that the devil has always had his sights, you know, using target language talk. He's always had his sights set on Mexico as a result that Mexico became a culture of Christianity as a result of the apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary And the devil's gone after Mexico systematically. First, I believe through the Masons, through the Masons which enter that country about 200 years ago at least, and then now in more recent times in the 60s, there's a more powerful attack on Mexico by the drug cartels, which is called Santa Muerte, which includes elements of both Satanism and witchcraft. And this has, they're trying to set up a parallel religion in Mexico, because there's a lot of low information Catholics in Mexico that are not properly catechized. And so they use a lot of parallels to Catholicism to try to fool a lot of unsuspecting Catholics that this is a religion that they should embrace. That's basically just an offshoot of Catholicism, which is not. This is pure Satanism. As the Mexican bishops have said, Santa Muerte is nothing but the devil himself. It's the pure worship of Satan.
So why are people attracted to this? What is the cult? What's the benefit? Why do people have these statues of Santa Muerte? And then other people have asked me, is this related to Day of the Dead? Is it an outgrowth of that? And is it, you mentioned it's a mocking of Our Lady. So break out the heretical evil theology that is Santa Muerte. And maybe describe it. Maybe people have no idea what we're talking about.
Okay. Santa Muerte means saint death. Now, in the Catholic faith, there's no saint death in the communion of saints. For us, death is a transition. That's why we pray for a holy death. But Santa Muerte is a Mexican folk saint of the cartels. Okay. They invented this folk saint out of whole cloth. Why are people attracted to this? You'll find anybody who's attracted to Satanism or witchcraft or the occult, all of them, there's two things that they're always looking for. They're always looking for power, and they're always looking for sexual favors, and they're always looking for more money. Every single person that I've ever talked to in 30 years that's got involved in the occult, all of them, 100% of them, were looking for power, sexual favors, or more money. And so the drug cartels have told the low-hanging fruit Catholics that if you start, they said, you know what, you've been going to Catholic church all your life, and look, you're still poor, and you're still, you're just still making it from paycheck to paycheck. And look at me. Now the cartels will say, look at us. Look at who we pray to. And of course, these guys have a lot of, as they say in the streets, a lot of bling bling, a lot of big cars, weapons, power. And so a lot of low information Catholics, they say, wow, I'm looking at my mom and dad who are Catholics. Look at the way they live. I'm looking at this guy, down the street, Edgar Malverde. Look at how he lives. And so that's the attraction. It's basically concupiscence. Santa Muerte plays on the concupiscence of our fallen nature, the fact that all of us have this inclination to evil. And when they start telling you, boy, you want women, you want more money, you want power, you want to be protected from law enforcement as you engage in some of our practices. In fact, bullets can't even penetrate you. They go right through your body if you are part of the practitioners of Santa Muerte. So Santa Muerte basically, it usually recruits from what I would call the criminals or the gang members or the dregs in Mexican society. And again, a lot of this is completely narcissistic. What's in it for me? And so that's the attraction to it. It's money, women, and power.
Now, for people who haven't seen it, it looks kind of like, I would say it looks like the Grim Reaper.
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
And so let me understand this. Do they pray prayers, novenas? Are there liturgies to it? I mean, it looks different. In America, I think of Satanism as like a goat head, the pentagram. This looks like a Grim Reaper, and I don't understand how they engage with Santa Muerte. Do they have idols of it? Do they have black masses? What's it look like?
Yes, they have a liturgy. I've never been in one, but they have a liturgy that parallels the Catholic Mass. Mm-hmm. They have also novenas. Again, there's a whole mockery of Catholicism. They have novenas of Santa Muerte. They have what's called offerings. If you go to a Santa Muerte chapel, they will have the Santa Muerte right in the center. and they have, you know, food, and they have wine,
cigarettes.
And whiskeys. Yeah, and so they believe that you know, these tokens of or these gifts that they give to Santa Muerte, they believe that this is going to offer them some type of protection or some type of favor from this phony deity.
Yeah, I also heard that the feast day of Santa Muerte is August 15th. Is that true? Feast of the Assumption?
Yes, that's my read as well. That's what I've read as well. Yeah.
So it seems to be, you know, we pray to Our Lady, the Mediatrix, now and at the hour of our death. So we're looking as, like you said, death as a transition. We're asking for Our Lady, our Mama, to help us to step over that threshold to Jesus. But they're just worshiping the actual death. It's really sick.
It really is. You know, the cult of Santa Muerte is it's Satanism and witchcraft, and it has absolutely no relation to the Catholic faith. Nothing. But they try to use terminology, novenas, liturgy, offerings,
right?
And they do this again because they're trying to grab for the low hanging fruit Catholic. And you know what? I'm going to tell you. That just goes to show the state of our church. It's the lack of catechesis that would cause a Catholic that would buy into this. You know, when I think about Santa Muerta, I think about what St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 and 12. He says this: the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God sends a strong delusion to people that reject the truth. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, Taylor, I place a lot of this fault directly, squarely at the feet of a lot of our clergy that have not catechized the Hispanic Catholic. They've allowed the Hispanic Catholic to continue commingling with a lot of their pagan practices. And so long as they go to Mass, you know, they're happy that there's a warm seat there. But they have allowed them, again, just to embrace a lot of, again, the Dia de los Muertos, you know, the Aztec dancing right before Mass, sometimes inside the churches. I look at all that and I cringe, and I've cringed all my life. Yep. And to me, that's condescending that our clergy would say, you know what, instead of giving them the fullest of truth and say that was part of the Aztec tradition, that was part of pre-Christian Mexico. No, it's condescending to say, it's basically saying you're too stupid to fully understand the Catholic faith. So go ahead and continue on with your Aztec, pagan, pre-Christian trappings and traditions, but just bring them into the Catholic faith and we'll kind of, you know, we'll kind of morph them together.
Yeah,
to
me, wink
that's
at
an
it.
Insult.
I was once at a Catholic parish. This was over 10 years ago, and it was Our Lady Guadalupe. And our family has a devotion to Our Lady Guadalupe. We're not Mexican at all. We're mostly Irish and Scottish and some German. So we have no genetic connection to Aztecs. But we love Our Lady Guadalupe. We have a huge image of her in our house. We burn a candle in front of it. Our kids know about it. Almost every night we say Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us at the end of the rosary. So we love Our Lady Guadalupe. We're in Texas. I remember we took our kids to this Mass, Our Lady Guadalupe. Before the thing started, 15 half-naked men wearing loincloths and drums and painted face and all this stuff were hooting and hollering and jumping around outside, and they were part of the procession. And I was like, I don't want to sound racist. This looks to me like heathenry, the black laws of heathenry. You know, when I go to St. Patrick's feast day, my family and I don't dress up like druids, you know, like Irish druids. That's what we were when we used to be cannibals and do human sacrifice and worship demons and false gods and idols and all this stuff. That's what Irish people used to do before St. Patrick came. So I don't get this. And you know, you look at Rome and the Pachamama and all this ridiculous heathenry. We got to get over that, man. It's all about our Lord.
That's right. I mean, every culture has what I would call pagan superstitious practices that, again, they're deficient, they're wrong, they're not encounters with the one true God. As Catholics, once you embrace Catholicism, we can't allow Hispanic Catholics, Philippines, Polynesian people, Irish, we can't allow people to wallow in their pre-Christian superstitious practices, because that's condescending. It's like saying you're too ignorant to understand the fullness of truth. So go ahead and keep on mixing this stuff with Catholicism. To me, that's a classic example of clericalism.
Yeah. And it is like, it's kind of, you didn't say it, but it's kind of like a spiritual racism. You know, yeah, you're like,
absolutely.
Yeah. It's like, okay, well, you know, these people in Brazil, they could never understand a Baltimore catechism. So let's just take these Pacha idols and say it symbolizes life somehow.
And Taylor, you know, it reminds me of what the prophet Hosea said in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It's, it's happening in the Catholic faith. I see it right now. Or Hosea 6, 4. Either, he says, my people are perishing for their lack of knowledge.
Yes. Okay.
Now, Hosea said that to the Israelites. Yes, Hosea 4, 6. My people are perishing for their lack of knowledge. I see that happening today. Same thing's happening. We allow this syncretism to come into the church, these superstitious practices, and we're compromising with the world instead of evangelizing the world, where St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be mismated with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and iniquity, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? We've got to go back to our basic Catholic New Testament theology, and we could see through all this nonsense.
Yeah, you know, a big problem is, A, Christians don't read the Bible, and especially Catholics don't read the Old Testament. It's good that we read the Gospels and the New Testament. It's great. But in the Old Testament, you see constantly that the people of Israel are every single generation from Moses to our Lord Jesus Christ are tempted to worship the Baals, which are false gods, demons, and the Ashtoreth poles, which are fertility goddesses. All the prophets, Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of these guys are saying, you people of Israel need to get away from these Ashtoreth, these female fertility goddesses. They were constantly tempted to go back to them. It is a constant temptation in every age. It's even a constant temptation for Catholics. I don't care if you're German or you're Syrian or you're Mexican or Filipino or whatever. We are tempted to worship natural, preternatural forces. It happens in every culture. So we have to keep focused on the truth. Like you said, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. We have to know whom we worship. Christ the King.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Taylor, just want to mention one thing about the Day of the Dead. They have a real fascination with skulls. I mean,
yeah, what's that all about?
Yeah,
tell us.
The whole fascination with skulls in the Day of the Dead.
It's kind of on the cover of your book there.
Yeah. That's a skull from Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead.
Mm-hmm.
What happened in popular modern Mexico, which goes, you know, that part of Mexico is called Chapultepec Park, okay? That was the resort of the Emperor Montezuma, okay? Chapultepec Park in Mexico. That's where he lived and the other Aztec rulers. There in that part of Mexico proper right now, Mexico City proper, Emperor Montezuma and the other emperors, they had displays of skulls, skull racks, and from their victims that they had impaled and beheaded. And so they made these skull racks, these shrines, out of they put them inside huge wooden frames, and they held the impaled heads of their enemies or the sacrificial victims. And so this was basically the decorum of and an offering to the Aztec gods, which were many. They had, you know, Quetzalcoatl, Tonantu, Tonantzin. They had a panoply of gods. And so they have this fascination with death. Now, that's not altogether bad, because as Catholics, you know, in the Middle Ages, there was many of the saints that used to have a skull on the pulpit. And there was a phrase, memento mori, you know,
that's right.
Remember the day of your death, when the priests in the Middle Ages would preach about the four last things with a human skull on the pulpit.
I wish it weren't just the Middle Ages. I wish they still taught that more often,
that's
right?
That's what I say. I wish that we would bring that back. Instead of allowing Dia de los Muertos and Santa Muerte and all these other cults to take the skull as their own, I'd like to see us as Catholics come back with that practice, at least during Lent, and put a skull on a pulpit and start getting into the four last things.
Yeah, we definitely need that. I mean, the Day of the Dead, because we're in Texas, so we see it a little bit in Texas. I'm up north, so we see it a little bit less. But, I mean, it's an outgrowth kind of that Aztec culture, the skulls as trophies of the victims. But it seems to have been syncretized onto All Souls Day.
Yeah.
And even here, like, some Hispanic people will go and offer food at the graves of the dead, which to me seems like some sort of divination. Can you speak to that?
Yeah, that's a practice from pre-Christian Mexico that comes from the Aztecs. I mean, this is an old practice of taking offerings to the gravesite, food, liquor, and other offerings. And of course, the idea is, although people won't admit it right now when they go do it, they believe that, oh yeah, you know, Uncle so-and-so is going to come back at night and he's going to be very thankful because I brought him a burrito and I brought him a glass, a bottle of wine. So there's this thought in their mind that in some way, shape, or form, you know, they're going to be doing an act of charity to their dead relative by, you know, playing music there in the graveyard, and he's going to be entertained by the music and giving him a bottle of liquor and some food. Again, these are pagan superstitious practices that come from pre-Christian Mexico, and this has basically not. I tell Catholics, when you go to the cemetery, don't take, you know, a picnic basket and a boombox for music. Take your rosary.
Yeah,
that's the only thing that can happen. That's the only thing that can help your family members is the rosary.
Yeah, Uncle Roberto doesn't want a bottle of tequila. He wants a novena and a mass and some rosaries. Am I right?
Absolutely. Everything else is, and I'll tell you, here's a term I heard from Dennis Prager years ago. I think it's proper to use on this show. He calls when you do things like that make you feel good, mm-hmm. He calls it psychological masturbation. Okay.
Yep.
In other words, it's just something to make you feel good, but it does nothing for the soul. The only thing that's going to help the dead person is your prayers, penances, fasting for that dead person, not having a picnic there in the cemetery.
Yeah. Okay, so there's a lot of questions coming in here about Ouija boards, and there's one of the stories in the book, I think was a young man named Andy, who was deeply beholden by the demons. And if I remember correctly, his story began with smoking marijuana and playing with a Ouija board. Am I right on that?
Yeah, absolutely. This is Andy. I met him through my godson, Salvador. And this was over in East L.A. Andy was a great athlete in high school. He had a very promising future. He was already being scouted by baseball teams right out of high school. He was a fallen away Catholic. And I got to meet him through my godson, Salvador. And by his own admission, he'd been smoking pot every day since about the age of 8 or 9. He was thrown out of a Catholic school as a result of smoking dope in a Catholic school at the age of 8. He was thrown out. I mean, that's when marijuana was illegal in California. Okay. Now he'd probably get a pat in the back or something. So he was so good at baseball. He was a phenom. He was asked to try out for a farm league. He signed a contract a senior year of high school. And what happened is the scouts came to his house a little bit before graduation, and they just came to do a random urine sample. And he says, hey, well, what are you guys doing here? They said, didn't you read the contract? We could come anytime before tryouts, and we can just test you for drugs. You know, you have no problem with that, right? I mean, you already signed the contract. He goes, oh, of course not. No, no problem. You know, come on in. He goes, okay, give me the bottle. I'll go to the bathroom. They go, no. We're going to follow you to the bathroom, okay? Right. All of a sudden, Andy was pretty surprised because, again, he'd been smoking dope and doing other drugs. But, again, he played baseball at a very high level because he was young. I mean, he was 18 or 19. He goes to the bathroom, comes back, gives it to the scouts. The scouts test it. They said, hey, guy, you're dirty. You got marijuana. You got coke. You got meth.
Dang.
Well, guess what, young man? They ripped the contract in front of his face, said, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya, don't call us, we won't call you.
Yep.
At that point, Andy's life completely went south because he had no intentions of going to college. He'd been shooting his mouth around the neighborhood saying, I'm not going to go to college like all you guys and had this, you know, student loans. I'm going straight from high school to Major League Baseball. By the time I'm in my mid-20s, I'm going to be rich and famous. I'm going to be on Billboard. So, you know, he was a very secular, narcissistic, unchurched young man. And so when the contract was ripped, he found such a depression. Again, in the neighborhood, he found... You'll always find somebody in the neighborhood to give you bad advice. Somebody in the neighborhood said, hey, I know this lady. She has power. Now, Andy's a low-information Catholic, so, oh, she has power, really. He goes, if you go to her, I mean, it's a small fee, but she can say these prayers, and she can change people's minds. She can change those scouts' minds. So Andy says, well, who is she? So Andy goes to this person. He didn't know who she was. She was a witch. And she charged him a sizable fee.
What's a witch fee? I don't know.
Generally, every session is about $200 for a consultation.
Oh, dang.
Yeah, it's not bad. I mean, and a witch, they'll see about 10 people a day.
Whoa.
And that's cash money, Taylor.
And is this what we call in Spanish a bruja?
Yeah, a bruja. Yeah. Correct. Right. And so... In English, they'll call them psychics. They're witches.
Sure.
Yeah, they appeal to the same same diabolical powers. So Andy, at this point, the witch says, basically gave him some catechesis. You got to do this, that, and the other. So he'd come in about every month and say, okay, they still haven't changed their mind. What else do I have to do? Oh, okay. Oh, it's not working because you've got to do this. $200. Oh, you got to start using the Ouija board because that'll start helping my... They would say prayers. They wouldn't say curses or hexes or incantations. The witch would say, that'll help my prayers. It'll augment my prayers. So for about 2 years, she led this guy, Andy, into everything from a black mass to a baptism in a black mass to witchcraft. He did everything she told him. Also, along with playing with the Ouija board. When I met him, he was at his wits' ends because at this point, his parents... they used to listen to me on Catholic radio when I used to be on Spanish radio in Los Angeles, Guadalupe Radio. I was on there for many years in Spanish. And his parents contacted me and said, Jesse, we need your help. And they told me about their son. I said, yeah. I said, my godson told me about your son. They said, he's got to the point now where he's starting to beat us up. So he would attack the parents. He would go through this diabolical rage. He would throw mom and dad out of the house, start punching holes in the walls. And the mom and dad, they ended up asking me if I could intervene and if I could help them. Now, they would call the police. They called the police at least a dozen times, and they would send him. LAPD would arrest him. He'd always fight with LAPD. It'd take about 5 to 6 officers to hold him down, to finally cuff him. He always went the hard way, and they would always commit him to a psych hospital out there in Los Angeles to the psychiatric wing of the Los Angeles County Medical Center. That's where I started talking to him. His parents gave me permission to go start seeing him. And I would go the first 2 or 3 times that I saw him, he was strapped down with a straitjacket. And they told me, we're not going to let him go because he'll attack you. He'll attack anybody. After about the first 2 times that I talked to him, I would just sit there. I would pray, start praying the rosary softly, start talking to him about Jesus. He'd become fascinated. He said, you're not scared of me? I said, no, I'm not scared of you. He says, you know that demon, He says that person inside of me is telling me to attack you right now, to pull your eyes out, to attack you. I said, I'm not afraid of you. I said, I got Jesus. I finally told the nurses and stuff after about the third session to take off his straitjacket. I visited him about 10 times. And they said, you're the only person he doesn't attack, Jess. He attacks the doctors, the nurses. He attacks the other inmates here. He attacks his parents. And he told his mom, his dad, he goes, I don't know what it is. I can't attack Mr. Romero. He says something about him. I just can't attack him. I'm fascinated by what he says. I was just talking to him about Jesus, his power, his mercy, his love, that Jesus Christ has power over the diabolical. He could heal you.
Didn't you say in the book, I'm sorry to interrupt, but didn't you say in the book that you would go to mass beforehand, you would go to confession, you'd wear miraculous medals. So you went in, you were like wearing bulletproof vests. Am I right?
I was churched up.
Yeah.
I was prayed up.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was dealing with somebody who'd totally given his life to the devil. In fact, I ended up finding out he hated Catholic priests. He wanted nothing to do with Catholic priests, but he would talk to me. He'd let me pray with him. He'd kind of shake a little bit. You know, he'd like convulse and stuff, but he'd say, go ahead and pray. It feels good. Go ahead. It hurts, but it feels good at the same time. I'd say, Hail Mary's our fathers. And you can see there'd be this war in his body. I could see him. I could see like, go ahead and pray, Mr. Romero. But you could see there was also pain. He would grimace. But he wasn't ready to see a Catholic priest. Again, he just had this real hatred for the Catholic priest as a result of been thrown out of a Catholic school. And I told him, I said, Andy, you're at your wit's ends. I said, you need to see a Catholic priest. You need to get right with God through the sacrament of confession. I said, that's step one. I can only do so much for you. I can only share the gospel with you. I said, you need sanctifying grace. I said, that's what's going to flush all this out of your system. And you need it now. I said, because he would tell me this demon is telling me to kill myself, to kill my parents. And this was constant. He'd say, and he already had a few suicide attempts in the hospital. That's why they had him in straitjackets oftentimes. And another thing that he did tell me, because I did tell him very early on that he had to get rid of the Ouija board. And so he did. He said that he took the Ouija board and he said he threw it in a trash can. Smashed it and threw it in a trash can like about 20 miles away from his house. He said when he got back home, he said the Ouija board was in his bedroom. That same board that he had just smashed and discarded about 20 miles from his house was back in his bedroom. Now, the long and the short of it, this guy, I ended up connecting with him with a Catholic priest who was a graduate from the Pope Leo the 13th Institute and who's very adroit at, you know, healing, deliverance, and exorcism. But one of the problem with Andy, his case was very difficult, is that he had a tattoo of Satan on his head. Because I asked him, I said,
like on his, I couldn't tell in the book if it was like on the forehead or on the top.
It was on the top of
his head. So he had his head shaved and they put the tattoo on there?
Yeah, he was taller than me, so, you know, I never was able to look at, you know, he shaved himself inside the hospital. And I said, is there anything else that you haven't told me so I can tell the priest, because he's going to come and see you next week, and I'm going to give you a sheet called an examination of conscience. I want you to read all these 150 things that offend God, and you've probably done all of them. And that if you have, confess all of them. Mm-hmm. You need to get right with God, because he's going to start praying over you. But the only way the prayers are going to have any effect is we have to move you from being in a state of mortal sin to a state of grace. So I'm explaining all things, and it's making sense. Okay, 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 Jesse. So he leaned down and showed me his head, and he had a five-pointed star and a goat tattooed on the top of his head. That was, you know, that's a sign of Satan.
Yeah, pentagram, goat.
Yeah, and so this was a very hard case. And at this point, I told my priest friend what he was up against. And he said, oh, no. He said, this is not good. And he said he should at least start making an attempt to remove this. I mean, there's two things that you can do. Catholic exorcists, they do what's called a decommission prayer, where they can decommission an evil tattoo. And there's a special prayer that Catholic priests do. But it's also good if you show some contrition and you move to try to start taking off the tattoo through, you know, laser surgery, because you're showing God, you're trying to make good on your repentance that you do want to get rid of this, and there's an act of your will that you're actively trying to remove this, even though the priest has done a decommission prayer. But before he was about to see the priest the following week, Andy had hung himself on a Friday night. He was released from the hospital, got back home, assaulted his parents, and he hung himself on a Friday night. Now, my godson, Salvador, he was out around, he was jogging around the park, and Andy's mom and dad were trying to call me up. I was at a parish, giving a parish mission out on the west side of Los Angeles. They called up my godson, Salvador. They said, we need to talk to Jesse. Our son just beat us up again, threw us out of the house. And he's inside the house, and we can hear he's smashing things in the house. And we're going to call the police, but we prefer Jesse to come over here because he calms down in front of Jess. So my godson says, let me call him up, but he's busy right now. But let me go over there and keep you guys company. And then I'll text my godfather, and I'm sure he'll come over as soon as possible. So my godson Salvador goes to the house, and he's in the sidewalk there, just basically with Andy's parents, and he doesn't hear anything. It's silent. So my godson Salvador says to Andy's parents, he says, let me go inside. He goes, it looks like he's calm. I text my godfather Jesse, he's on his way over here. Let me go inside and try to talk to Andy. They said, don't go inside, he's gonna attack you. He goes, no, he won't attack me. He won't attack me. We're friends from high school. He knows me. So Sal goes in there and he goes looking around the house looking for Andy because there's absolutely no noise in the house. And he walks into the garage and he sees Andy hanging from an electrical cord on one of the rafters in the garage. And at that point, he starts yelling to Andy's parents to come in here. And they ran inside. Andy's mom immediately, when she saw her son hanging, fainted. Mm. The father saw his son hanging. My godson Salvador lifted up Andy. He said that he was still kind of frothing at the mouth. There was still a little bit of life left. And he told his father, unhook him and let's bring him down. The father got a ladder. They unhooked him. They put him on his back. My godson Salvador said he started performing CPR, took out his cell phone, and he called 911 and started doing CPR, calling 911. And he also said, I remember you had told me to pray for people that are dying. Pray the divine mercy for them as they're dying. So he goes, I'm trying to multitask. I'm giving them CPR. I'm talking to the 911 operator, giving him a location. And I'm also trying to start the divine mercy in my mind. And they whisked him away to the hospital. He called me up. I was on the way to the house. I rerouted and went to the hospital to meet the parents and my godson Salvador and Andy, who was now in ICU. He was in ICU for several days. He got there on Monday. He was put in a ventilator. The ventilator was breathing for him. The doctor had said the prognosis wasn't good. He'd gone too long without oxygen. He was in a coma. And the doctor says, he can hear you guys. He's in a coma and he's breathing with a ventilator, but he can hear you guys. And so I said, let's pray for him. This is his last chance. And so we got on our knees, took out my rosary, and I went right to Andy's ear. I'm a few feet away. I said, Andy, listen to me. This is your last chance to get right with Jesus. You're about to die and see Jesus. I said, don't miss the opportunity. Open your heart to Jesus right now. We're going to pray for you. Mary is going to rush to your bedside. She promises if you pray the rosary, she will rush to your bedside with a legion of angels, and she will bring the mercy of her son. Open your heart to these prayers. Me and my wife, Salvador, we prayed on our knees, the rosary right next to his ear. Then we prayed the divine mercy. I told him the same thing. Andy, this is your last chance. open your heart to Jesus. I said, repeat these prayers in your soul. I said, open your heart, receive Christ, receive his love and mercy. Tell him you're sorry. Right now is the time to give your life to Jesus. We came Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, did the same thing every day, right about the same time. And here's something interesting the doctor and the nurse told us. He didn't move at all, except wherever we would get on our knees and pray the rosary, myself, my wife, and Salvador, if we went to the right side of the room, because his head was always looking straight up, if we went to the right side of the room, his head would turn and face us the whole time we prayed the rosary of the Divine Mercy. If the next day we came to the other side, he would move to the left. The doctor said the only movement he had was his head moved in the direction of the prayers. I forgot to say, on Monday, there was a priest that was passing by doing sick calls, and we got him in on Monday, and he gave him the anointing of the sick. And so that happened on Monday immediately. And so I told him when the priest came in, I said, Andy, I said, it's time for you to forgive from your heart any priest that's offended you. A priest is God's surgeon. Open your heart. Receive the sacrament. Andy, if you receive the sacrament and confess your sins to God, I know you can't open your mouth. I said, you're going to get to heaven one day. I said, you're going to be saved. This is your last chance. So I was catechizing him, knowing full well that the doctor had told me he can hear everything you're saying. On Friday, me and my wife were driving over there with Salvador. We got a phone call from the hospital. He had died of a massive heart attack. So he died before we got there. Now, obviously, the parents were, completely overwhelmed with grief. They were falling away Catholics that, as a result of this whole incident, they had reintegrated back into the Catholic faith. They'd been living together for like 25 years without being married. They were now seeking to convalidate their marriage. They were going back to church every Sunday. They were praying the daily rosary. I had them going to daily mass. I mean, these guys went from zero to 100 miles an hour on the fast track. And it was all as a result of this tragedy that they'd been seeing. And there was a small funeral. It was the parents. It was my wife, myself, my godson, Salvador. It was a very, very close funeral. They were very embarrassed as a result of what happened. But here's the good news to all of this. Taylor, we know that Catholic tradition tells us that souls in purgatory have appeared to people on earth. That's very well established.
Yes.
I mean, there's even a chapel over in Rome. It's called the Purgatory Museum. Okay. This is well established in Catholic tradition and in the lives of the Catholic saints. And so about 3 months after all of this, Andy's father calls me up. I never answer my phone after 10. It's like 2:58 in the morning. It's almost 3. My phone rings and I'm saying, why did I turn off my phone? First of all, I looked at the phone and I saw it was Andy's father. I'm like, why would he be calling me up at 3 a.m? I picked it up. I never pick up my phone after 10. And he was very, you could tell he was exhilarated. He was like electrically and emotionally charged. He was speaking fast. And I said, calm down. I said, talk to me. What's the matter? How can I help you? He goes, Jesse, Andy appeared to us. He appeared to us on our bedroom at the foot of our bed. His wife was there. She's also jumping in. You know, they're both just talking over each other. I said, calm down, speak slowly. He said, he appeared to us. He looked like a ghost. He was at the foot of our bed in our bedroom, and he was shouting at me, and he was pleading with me. He was saying, Daddy, help me. Daddy, I'm burning. Help me. I'm burning. Please, Daddy, help me. And then he said, go and offer 30 masses for me, please. Go, Daddy, and offer 30 masses for me. Then his son disappeared. Taylor, when I think about this story, man, I'm telling you, this story just chokes me up because I'm right there again. It's like it happened yesterday. His son disappeared. His parents told me that Jesse, what does this mean? What does this mean? They were neophyte Catholics. They had
it's the Gregorian masses.
Yeah, they had no idea what this meant. They were simple Catholics just coming back to their faith. And I said, oh, Mr. Mendoza, I said, praise God. Praise God. I said, based on what you told me, I said, your son's in purgatory based on what you told me. I said, because there's a pious tradition given to us by Pope St. Gregory the Great in 590 AD that if somebody dies and they die in a state of grace, that's with no mortal sin, they're forgiven of their mortal sin, that the Lord will set them free from purgatory and they'll enter heaven on the 30th Gregorian Mass. I said, I want you to go tomorrow morning, ASAP, and I want you to offer 30 Gregorian Masses for your son. I said, your son, I said, read Luke 24. It'll give you a lot of hope. Your son is probably like the young man called Dismas, the good thief that stole heaven right before he died because he was forgiven by God himself. I said, so go and offer 30 Gregorian Masses for your son. Take your checkbook, give a healthy stipend. I said, there's no amount of money that you can pay for the power of the Mass. And so the only thing that I can think in my mind, Taylor, is that Andy, when he was in the hospital in a coma, he opened his heart. He opened his intellect and his will to the anointing of the sick by the Catholic priest and received sanctifying grace. And then the other 4 days that we prayed, Mary says that if you pray for somebody, the rosary, they open up to the rosary. She goes, I'll be at that person's bedside with legions of angels as they're dying, protecting them and driving out the diabolical. And St. Faustina, the Divine Mercy, Jesus told St. Faustina that if you pray the Divine Mercy in the presence of the sick and dying, he will be there, not as their just judge, but as their merciful savior. And so I told the Mendozas, it says, by all appearances, by what you told me, your son Andy opened up his heart to Jesus Christ. He's been purified in purgatory. And please God, one day we have the hope that we'll see him again in heaven if we also die in a state of grace.
It's amazing.
I'll never forget that story. I still keep in contact with the family. We're good friends now. It's been about, I'd say it's been about 8 years.
Yeah. What strikes me about this, I mean, there's just so much Catholic tradition and theology in there. But what strikes me is that even the possessed, even the suicide, that there's hope that the Holy Ghost can get into those cracks and convert a heart to Jesus.
Taylor, and there's a book that just came out by a Catholic priest, Father Alar, A-L-A-R. It's called Divine Mercy and Suicide, where in that book, I mean, he quotes St. Padre Pio, he quotes St. Thomas Aquinas, he quotes a lot of the scholastics, he quotes C.S. Lewis, and where they talk about the fact that I can't put it as eloquent as Father Alar did in his book, but he says, because God's outside of time and space, the prayers that I pray today in 2019, God can use those prayers for my dead family member that died 10 years ago, because God knew that I was going to pray those prayers today. He knew that, because God knows everything. And so God took those prayers in anticipation of me praying them in my time. God can take those prayers because he knows all the prayers that I'm going to pray for my beloved dead. And he can take those prayers and take them to the moment that the person is dying and give them basically the grace of conversion. And so, again, that's why we continue to pray for our dead, because, again, God is able, as St. Paul says, able to do so much more than we can think or even imagine.
Yeah. It also strikes me just how evil it is that Martin Luther would do away with all of this and tell Christians, oh yeah, you don't need extreme unction. You don't need the rosary. You don't need prayers for the dead. You don't need Gregorian masses. By the way, everybody, you got a will. Make sure you put 30 Gregorian masses in there. That's what you need. Am I right?
Absolutely.
Tell your family members, look, I am not a saint. I need 30 Gregorian masses. It was very common in the old days for people to leave stipends at their death in their will for their 30 Gregorian masses. We need to get back to this. This is the this is Catholicism. This is our tradition. It's our patrimony.
You got it. Absolutely.
All right, you got time for one more. Can you tell us about Lola?
Lola. That's kind of a
Or the grandma with the old lady with the shotgun. I mean, that was a hard one to read.
Okay. Yeah. I was working PM shift, East Los Angeles. It's kind of a high crime area. I was working with my partner, night shift, and this part of the city has a very high concentration of parolees, which are ex-convicts. And so on Fridays and Saturdays, I mean, those 911 calls are, it's like they're popping, man, like this, back to back to back. So we get a 911 call of shots fired inside of a house. That's common Friday, Saturday nights in LA County. We're assigned the call. We get there within 2 or 3 minutes. We call for backup. Backup's on the way. We approach the door. We yell, Sheriff's Department. We enter the house. We have our weapons drawn. And, you know, we're ready to engage an armed suspect. And my partner and myself, we encountered an old lady. I was in probably my early 30s back then. I'm saying old. My age now, late 50s, early 60s. So we encounter her, and she's sitting with a shotgun in her arms in a chair in the living room. And right next to her, I'm guessing it's probably her husband, there's an older guy sitting next to her whose head is completely off. So we piece it together. She shot his head right off, and we could see, you know, the body of the male that was sitting on the chair. Blood is oozing all over the living room. There's, you know, the severed head is just spread all over the wall, ligaments, muscle, bones protruding from the trunk. We order her to drop the gun. She offered no resistance. So I grabbed the shotgun, took it away from her, and it was pretty obvious what she did. Okay. So she just basically, she was cooperative. She wasn't antagonistic. You know, we asked it, who did this? As if we didn't know. And she said, he's right there in the corner. I said, what do you mean? Don't you see him? He's laughing. He's laughing. So we're asking her, who did this? We just want a spontaneous statement for the police report. We want her to say, I did it. I was mad at him. I took a shotgun and I shot him. I did it. So I could add to the report. She didn't say that. She said, he's right over there in the corner. Don't you see him? Now, I'll be honest with you. I did feel like this cold chill. Anytime you walk into a homicide scene, I mean, I can just imagine how many demons are in that area. Oh,
yeah. They're having a party.
Occurred. So every cop that I've talked to, they say, don't you feel like when you walk into a homicide scene, it's like walking into a freezer at a restaurant. Every cop says that. And then there's also in homicide scenes, the smell oftentimes of fecal matter. Because first the body just starts, everything starts coming out. I kept looking at the corner of the living room, and I could see that she's talking to this like person that's not there, this invisible person. I called the paramedics, called homicide, left the crime scene to the detectives. We're back to the station. You know, we had her in handcuffs. We didn't see Ezra. There's a threat. I mean, we're two young guys and stuff, and she's an older lady. She was cooperative, but we can tell in police work, we just have this code term where we say she's a 5150. Every cop in California knows what that is. That means she's crazy. So that's how we talk to each other. We say, partner, she's a 5150. Yeah, 5150. That means she's crazy. Mm. And that's all we said. Okay, we're saying, okay, a lady that takes out her shot, a husband's shotgun, blows his head off and says that something in the room is what shot her husband. We said she's a 5150. We put her in the patrol car. We're going back to the station. Now, there's a cage that separates the officer from the suspect in the back seat. And I'll be honest with you. I was kind of spooked by this person. I was spooked by her.
How old is this lady?
She's probably in her early 60s. She kept talking to herself, or she kept talking to somebody. carrying a conversation with somebody that I could not see. Okay. And she kept looking and talking to this person and, you know, raising her hands. And I mean, it was in a full conversation. So she would be non-cooperative to my questions or our questions because she was completely engaged with somebody else. And she kept talking to this person in the back seat. So as she was rambling in the back seat, I my partner, myself, we asked her, you know, why did she do it? She says, I had to do it. The devil told me to. Now, that's the first time she started saying that.
Mm-hmm.
I had to. He told me to. So she would switch gears and she'd begin talking to somebody else in the back seat, somebody who was invisible. But I'll tell you, I felt a very cold chill coming from the back seat. She would smile. She'd become despondent. She started speaking unknown languages. She started growling. She started barking like a ferocious dog. I turned around and looked at her, my partner, myself, and we noticed that her eyes were completely white. There was no iris, no pupil. She appeared to be like in a trance. And she was handcuffed to the back seat. She would start shaking uncontrollably. She started shaking her head left to right like this, real fast, left to right. And she's talking. And my partner, for the first time, said, Jess, is she crazy or is she possessed? But he said it flippantly because he was a non-practicing Catholic. Okay.
Mm.
I remember at that point, I said, I don't know, you know what, but we probably should start praying. I remember silently, I started praying prayers like the St. Michael, the Archangel prayer, prayers of protection, because I did feel an evil presence coming from the back seat. And we're almost at the station, at the sheriff station, and she leaned forward right up against the cage, and she looked at both of us. So her face is right up against the cage. And I look back, and again, there's no pupil nor iris. Her eyes look like they're in a trance, which this is those what's one of the symptoms of spiritual affliction, oppression, obsession, or possession. And she looks at us and she starts saying, chop, chop, chop. Cut, cut, cut. Chop, chop, chop. Cut, cut, cut. She kept repeating this over and over again. And I'm telling you, my partner and myself, we felt the strongest presence of evil from that back seat. As again, she's carrying a conversation with somebody that we don't see and is not there. We got to the jail cell, went to the report writing room. We checked to see if she had a criminal record, discovered that she was a career criminal. She'd been on parole. She'd done prison time for several aggravated assaults with knife and scissors some years ago. With scissors. So this is where me and my partner were starting to piece together, where she started saying, chop, 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 cut, cut, cut. She had assaulted. She had a prior record of assaulting and cutting somebody up with scissors. Again, this woman had a completely dead conscience. I have no doubt that she had completely aligned her intellect and her will with the devil.
Yeah.
And she was simply carrying out the work of her father, who's a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. But I'll tell you, this book that I wrote, Taylor, the reason all of this is happening or all this happens, there's one section of the catechism which really explains all these people's behaviors that are spiritually afflicted. It says in paragraph 2087, it says, ignorance of God is the principle and explanation of all moral deviations. It's ignorance of God. And so I'm always thinking about, you know, now as I look back at a lot of these stories and stuff still continues to happen to me. I don't know what, I seem to be a magnet that attracts things like this. The point of entry for this woman was because there's always an entry point. Demons are attracted to evil people. We know that. Every exorcist will tell you that. And I believe this is probably another case of what some exorcists would call perfect possession. And perfect possession is where a person aligns their will totally to the will of Satan through a pact or through subjugation, through some type of occult practice.
Whatever happened to her, you know?
She went to prison for a lot of years. I never followed up.
Mm-hmm.
I never followed up. Yeah.
All right. You got time to tell us about Lola? Because this one's important because people You've so far talked about people who receive demons and become possessed because of their evil acts or Ouija boards or drugs or murder. But the story of Lola shows that it doesn't always have to be someone who does something, that blood relations and curses and hexes can also bring the demonic into people's life. Would you mind telling that story about Lola when she was a girl and all, what happened to her?
I'll make it quick. Lola, her father was a practicing Satanist. They lived in Mexico. She lived there with her mother and her father. And her father was a practicing Satanist. The mom wanted to practice the Catholic faith, but she wasn't allowed to. So her father essentially forced her through, consecrated her in a black satanic mass. Lola told me that she was forced by her father to participate in forced sexual orgies, animal sacrifices in Mexico, human sacrifice, constant drug use as a child. Her father would force her to teach her to do hexes and curses and incantations, drink animal and human blood as well as urine. She was involved in everything, destroyed holy objects. And she told me this is the way she was raised. Mm. Lola told me that how vividly she remembers that one summer that they would, well, she said that if they would do this every summer, but one particular summer that a satanic priest would give them lectures in the hillside around the campfire. And she says, Jess, as plain as I'm talking to you, he says, this satanic priest would give us a lecture on the occult. And my parents, they forced me to go there. And Lola said, before our very eyes, there's 30 kids, he changed into a black wolf and started running around us. He says, I'll never forget that. And she says, I think he did this to display his power and to put fear into us. And then after he'd run around about 10 times, he transformed back into a man and he continued a satanic lecture. So Lola saw this every summer from about the age of 10 to about 18. And if she didn't do these things, she was beaten by the satanic members of the cult. And she told me that when she was 18, her mother left her father, and Lola went with her mother, and they joined the Catholic Church in Guadalajara. And finally, her mother and Lola, they were able to practice her faith because the father ended up committing suicide. Lola said she went to RCIA right around the age of 19, and she said that she knew the Catholic faith was the one true religion because, ironically, she was told this by the satanic elders all her life. In her catechesis with the satanic elders, that she said she'd been told this all her life, that the Catholic Church is the one true religion started by Jesus Christ. And but she was trained, obviously, as a young person, that the Catholic Church was considered, you know, the enemy of truth, of Satanism, that, you know, that the satanic cult is the one true religion. So again, she didn't buy into this, but this was beat into her. So when she was 29, she moved over to East L.A. into the Maravilla housing projects. Her mom's in her early 50s. I met her on patrol. I was basically there was a call for service. She had, after I think it was a burglary call or something that I went there for. After I took the report, she had asked me if I knew a Catholic priest who could treat her. She kind of gave me the run. I don't know. She just trusted me. I'm in uniform and stuff. And I told her, I said, yeah, in fact, I do know a priest in your area that is very good at healing, deliverance and exorcism. And I said, yeah, he's at St. Lucy's Church. He's not that far from you. So I put her in contact with this priest. And so this priest interviewed her, and I knew him. We were friends. He was in my route. In fact, I walked into his church a couple times with people that I arrested, and he was cool with it. I'd go into his church, and I would teach the guys. I would say, hey, you want to give your life to Jesus and you want to get a first start? You'll be out of jail one of these days. I said, you're Catholic. Yeah, I'm Catholic. I said, well, come into the church. I said, let's do a good act of contrition. Okay, let's pray and let's do a good act of and repent and ask Jesus to come into your life. So this priest knew me. He says, oh, there's Jesse again. bringing in another prisoner. So I had a relationship with him, but I also knew that the priest was very, everybody in the neighborhood knew him for being he had the charism of exorcism. And so she started seeing him, and he had several prayer sessions over Lola with his team, which lasted about a year. And another day that I was taking a person in handcuffs to his church, and I was going inside to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament with my prisoner, the priest in the church, he was about to hear confessions. He saw me. He said, "Hey, Jess, Lola," he says, "is a very serious case, and I'm just wondering, you know her, and she has a lot of respect for you. I'm just wondering if you can come and join us on a Monday." I said, "Well, that's my days off, Mondays and Tuesdays." She said, "You made a lasting impression on her, and if you can come and just and be part of the team and just sit there and just pray in silent, and you know, maybe if whatever I need, hold my book, you know, hold the holy water, whatever I need." I said, "Sure, Father, I'd be honored, you know, to help you out, and anything I can do to assist a Catholic priest to help out this young lady, not a problem." So I remember I said, he said, "Prepare yourself for 9 days. I need you to go to Mass every day for 9 days. I need you to pray the rosary every day for 9 days and the Divine Mercy, and make sure you're in a state of grace. Make sure you've gone to confession within those 9 days. Make sure you're in a state of grace when you come and help me." So I said, no problem, Father." So I did everything that he had asked me to. And basically, Lola had all the signs that we talked about early on. Okay. Spoke unknown languages, abnormal physical strength. He had the ability to disclose the unknown things that she should not know. She had an aversion to holy objects. So Monday night came, we drove to the church. Lola, her wife were there. Her three brothers were there. The priest also asked my wife to come. My wife also did the protocol, 9 days of Mass, rosaries and novenas. We were there. We were there in silence behind Lola. We're praying the Holy Rosary, praying the Divine Mercy. We're praying just very slowly. Lola and her family, when they got there, and Father was filling us in her case. Now, Lola, again, she'd been ritually consecrated by her dad in Mexico. So Lola was also very poorly formed in the Catholic faith. By her own admission, she'd been involved in Santa Muerte, which is exactly the worship of Satan in Mexico, of which many Catholics are involved in. Her father had committed suicide, and her mother had seen Lola, how damaged she was. So when we were at the church, Lola was completely cooperative. She walked in. She seemed like, you know, again, she's a pious young Catholic lady trying to live out her Catholic faith at the as best possible. So Father had a chair in front. Father started praying over her. Her brothers were there, and her brothers told me, "Jesse, be very cautious as you're praying." The priest told us, he says, "I'll tell you when to hold her, when to let her go if she starts manifesting." And all I can tell you is she became very strong immediately as soon as the priest started praying for her. And, you know, Lola sat on a chair. Her eyes are closed. Father puts a stole on her. The Blessed Sacrament is right behind. Lola starts having demonic manifestations. I saw Taylor. She went probably from about 125 pounds. Her body expanded like a puffer fish to about 200 pounds right in front of my eyeballs, my wife, in front of a room full of people, her three brothers, her mom. Her body expanded just like the Hulk, okay? That old. Her arms and her legs became as hard as wood. She started thrashing and throwing punches. She was very violent. She was attacking everybody. All of us had to hold her down. It took all of our strength to hold her down. We're all praying. The priest is praying over her. And again, she's speaking in gibberish. Her eyes are full of anger. Her eyes went pitch black. There was no pupil, no iris. She pointed to one of her brothers, and she pointed out a hidden sin of one of her brothers. I can't mention it. Her brother was living in mortal sin. She pointed it out. The brother was so humiliated that he just stood there petrified, and he didn't help out in prayer or in holding her down for the rest of the session. He was petrified in shame. She snorted, grunted like an animal. She growled like a dog. She laughed like Vincent Price. She spoke like Smeagol from Lord of the Rings. She broke our grip several times. Now, this is something that it humbled me, because I looked at her brothers. I said, "You guys, three of you, myself, a priest, are you kidding me? Look at your sister. She's small and petite." They said, "Jess, you have no idea. he says, this violent spirit that's in her body. When the priest, he goes, you have no idea how strong she's going to get. I kind of laugh, Taylor, because again, I've chased a lot of people as a cop, tackled them. I've never been thrown around by a bad guy. I also have a background in kickboxing. I fought for 10 years in full contact karate. A lot of my fights are on YouTube. You can watch my fights. Go to Jesse Romero Fight Montage. I was pretty good. I was the U.S. national champion amateur back in 1989. I was a 5-time California Police Olympic boxing champion. So I have a background in self-defense. So I'm like thinking, are you kidding me? I'm afraid of your sister. Are you? Well, guess what? When the demon manifested, she actually grabbed my chest, picked me up in the air. My feet are off the air. And she threw me, and my back hit the church wall, and there was a boom. Okay? My wife said that I was airborne. My body was in an L position as I flew. And I hit the wall. And at that point, I wasn't hurt at all. I got back up and I ran back into the battle to help out the priest and help her out. And I remember at that point, I'm saying my ego was bruised. I'm saying an 120-pound, 5'3" petite woman tossed me like a ball. I would not have believed it had it not happened to me. And my wife saw this. And about 6 other people in the room saw this. The long and the short of it, how did this end? These priests are praying over Lola. He's praying over her. And I remember one of the books that he was using, because I could see it. It said Manual of Minor Exorcisms. That's one of the books. I didn't see the other book that he was using, 2 books. Lola fought. She struggled with us for 3 hours. We were completely exhausted. The mother said in Spanish, Lola's mom said, you know, Padre, ¿qué vamos a hacer? Father, what are we going to do now? And the only prayer that I hadn't heard at this point in the 3 hours of struggling with this energumen was the Holy Rosary. So the priest said, let's pray to Mary. Let's pray to Mary. So we all started praying the Hail Mary. And the priest says, if you know it in Latin, pray it in Latin. I knew it in Latin. He knew it in Latin. My wife knew it in Latin. We started praying the Hail Marys in Latin. Taylor, it sounded like we dropped the microphone in hell. Okay? As we started praying the Hail Mary in Latin, Lola started screaming in this high-pitched voice that would have shattered glass, as if she's being tortured. And she started yelling in another scratchy voice that was not hers, get her off me, get her off me. And the priest said, in Jesus' name, tell me who's on you. Lola said, or the demon said, the woman, get her off me. And the priest told us, don't stop praying. We found out what it doesn't like. So we kept praying, Ave Maria, gracia plena, Dominus tecum, benedita tu. We kept praying the Hail Mary in Latin. And you could see that the evil spirit was being traumatized, because the energumen, Lola kept yelling, but the voice wasn't her voice. She was in a lot of pain. And she went flat on her stomach. She went in a cruciform position, and she began becoming smashed. All of us are seeing her body's being smashed like a pancake. I'm rubbing my eyeballs, and her body is becoming elongated, like if something's on her back. The priest asked her, in Jesus' name, tell me who's on you, because she's saying, get her off me, get her off me. And Lola said, the lady, the woman, get her off me. And I remember at that point, my wife looked up and she says, Mary's here. Mary's here. We kept praying the Hail Mary in Latin. Lola's body returned back like an accordion, back to normal size. She went from 200 some pounds to 120. She convulsed for a few seconds. Father said the demons are leaving. Lola let out a big sigh of relief, like after a good workout, like, oh, I mean, a big sigh of relief. She rested on her stomach. She closed her eyes for about a minute. She was physically spent from the 3-hour prayer session. She sat up. Her mother sat her up, and Lola said, she was crying. She said, they left. They didn't like that last prayer. Father said, What didn't they like? I need to know, Lola. What didn't they like? She said, they didn't like that last prayer. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. And then Lola asked the priest, can I receive Holy Communion? Father went to the tabernacle and gave her Holy Communion in our presence. She was able to receive, and she walked out completely smiling. Her eyes returned, her complexion, her face. The family walked out, and it's something that I'll never forget for the rest of my life.
It's amazing. What else can you say?
Well, what can I say? I think if you look at the point of entry in Lola's case, the diabolical entered Lola. Lola was consecrated to Satan as a child by her father through no fault of her own. And so Father Amorth, rest in peace, he says that curses invoke evil, and the origin of all evil is demonic. And when curses are spoken with true perfidy, especially if there's a blood relationship between the one who cast them and the accursed, the outcome can be terrible. And I was able to see that. The fact of the matter is, there's incredibly strong bonds between family members. And so curses between, if a mother or father starts cursing the children, based on the fourth commandment, Father Chad Ripperger says, based on natural law and positive law, a father's prayers and mother's prayers are very powerful over their children. Their blessings are very powerful over their children. And that's why a parent should never curse a child, because based on the fourth commandment construct, it'll take effect. God honors that construct of the fourth commandment, and the prayers, blessings, and curses of a parent are long lasting.
Wow. Well, you know, when I got the book, Jesse, I was like, oh, it's pretty short. Once I started reading, I was like, man, I'm kind of glad this is short. There's a lot in here. I don't know if I could, if it was another 100 pages, I don't know if I could make it. There's a lot in there. And what's amazing about when you're talking about the demonic and you're talking about exorcism, there's so much theology jammed into it. You're getting Mariology. You're getting the sacraments. You're getting into relics. You're getting into the intercession of the saints. You're getting into, like we talked about earlier, purgatory, suffrages for the dead, the 30 Gregorian masses. I mean, you read this book, and it's you're telling stories of firsthand experiences, but you're also getting a summa of theology along the way. Because, look, if you're dealing with demons and they're real demons, only the real stuff is going to work. You can't just be like, well, I feel that this Bible verse means this or what. No, this is rubber meets the road. This is the real deal.
Taylor, as a result of this book, I've been invited on a lot of radio shows with secular people that are into, you know, ghost hunters, ghost chasers. And I give them a good catechesis. They're fascinating. They keep calling me up over and over, these little radio stations around the country of these Ghostbusters, and they're fascinated because I tell them, I said, what you're doing is wrong, and it's dangerous, because you guys are going in there with tape recorders and cameras. You guys are opening up yourself to the diabolical, to even possession, to bringing these demons, to demonic transference, bringing this home to your wives and kids. You guys are playing with fire, and you guys are running in there with a water pistol. I tell all these programs that invite me, I said, the only church that has the power and authority to deal with this is the Catholic Church, because it's been given that power by Jesus Christ through the bishops, through the priests. And lay Catholics have limited power over themselves, their family, their kids, your soul, living in a state of grace. But the full plenary power has been given to the Catholic Church, to the clergy, and you guys don't have it. And these guys, it's funny, they keep inviting me over and over again, and they're like, wow, this Catholic is very in your face, but we like it because, you know, we may disagree with his theology, but boy, oh boy, he definitely has an opinion on this.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think in closing, it's important for people to know, if you're watching this, you're not a priest, you're not trained, don't go out there and start trying to exorcise demons. Don't do that. Do not do that. Listen, what Jesse said is very important. It's a distinction. You can do deliverance prayers or binding prayers for yourself, your spouse and your children, that's it. Right?
Fourth commandment.
That's where you're. So, you know, don't, you know, you can pray for people. You can say, hey, you should start praying to Our Father, Hail Mary, put your hands in the holy water, the things that Jesse was saying. But you could see Jesse wasn't putting on a purple stole and raising up a crucifix and starting to exorcise these people, because you do that.
No.
You want demons? That's how you get demons.
There you go. I don't even put my hands on that witch 3 weeks ago. I'll tell you why, Taylor, because my hands aren't blessed.
That's right.
I'm not a priest. If you look at the laying on of hands in the Old and New Testament, there's always a chain of authority. When you lay hands, you have to have spiritual authority. Moses, Joshua, Paul, Titus, Paul, Timothy, you know, the list goes on and on. We don't have spiritual authority over a fellow lay Catholic. The best that you can do, this is why a fellow lay Catholic that comes up to me says, Jess, I'm having nightmares. I started praying with the Ouija board. I say, I'm going to teach you how to pray. You're going to have to take ownership of your soul. We're going to repent. We're going to renounce. We're going to pray the St. Michael prayer. I'm going to teach you to do it. In other words, you got to teach people how to fish instead of giving them a fish. We have no authority to lay hands on other people because we don't have authority over them. I can lay hands on my wife and my kids. That's it. Fourth commandment.
Yeah. Very important. And also you need to pray. There, we don't have time to go into this, but
prayers.
Yeah, and there's generational spirits that in a way are maybe attached to your family line. Just could be spirits of alcoholism, abuse.
In this book.
That's right. So get that book, The Deliverance Prayers. Jesse and I don't get commissions on this, guys. We're just saying we want you to be spiritually healthy and safe. Pray these deliverance prayers over your family. There's prayers in there to break bonds, generational bonds, the spirit of divorce, you know, the spirit of drug abuse, alcoholism. Pray these prayers, break these bonds, work at it. Bind prayers onto yourself, onto your children, onto your spouse. We live in a more and more neo-pagan, post-Christian environment, which means we're now walking amongst more and more demonic influence. So it's very important because of pornography, Satanism, Wicca, all these things, drug abuse, we have to be protected. So we need to learn our faith. We need to be close to the Blessed Sacrament, close to Our Lady, close to the sacramentals, relics. And this is not superstition, guys. This is all turning to God for supernatural power. Can't do it by ourselves. We turn to God. We turn for supernatural power. And like Jesse said, you need to know your faith and you need to know how to pray. And even if the only thing you know is the Our Father and the Hail Mary, that's powerful. Start with that. St. Michael prayer.
That's right. And Taylor, the whole key to all this is live in a state of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. And make sure that you're receiving sanctifying grace as often as possible. That's what protects you against the diabolical, and that's what keeps you protected. There you go. He's got his what I would call his Christian dog tags.
That's right. Okay? I got scapular, Saint Benedict medal, four way.
Yeah, Christian dog tags.
Get it on.
The last thing I will mention, Taylor, I did write a book on how to live in a state of grace. Father Ripperger and Kyle Clement, a lot of guys that are in high-level spiritual warfare, they said this is a key section that I tapped into to teach Catholics how to stay protected. My book is called Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle, where I dedicate a whole chapter, which is called Living in a State of Grace, where I go into detail the theology of sanctifying grace and how it protects you from the diabolical. This is key in Catholicism. This is what Protestants don't have. This is what nobody has. The Ghostbusters don't have this. Only the Catholic Church has the key to stay free from the diabolical. And then the last thing I'll say is this, and the good news is this, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is after Revelation 19. When Christ comes back, second coming of Christ in power and glory, guess what he's going to do? He's going to throw the devil, the beast, and the false prophet to hell forever and torment them. So the devil's days are numbered, okay? Yep. The devil, in the final analysis, loses big time.
Praise God. All right, so just a practical, if you haven't been to confession, you got mortal sin, do not wait till this weekend. Do it today or tomorrow. Get clean. Repent. Pray. Jesse referred to praying the three Hail Marys, morning and evening. When you wake up, get out of bed, kneel down. Three Hail Marys. Learn it in Latin. We're going to close the show. We're going to do Hail Mary in Latin. If you need the print, just do a screenshot of the screen I'm going to put up, and you got the Hail Mary in Latin. You can listen to us pray. In the morning, three Hail Marys. If you're struggling with pornography, temptations, sexual impurity, dark arts, three Hail Marys in the morning, three Hail Marys in the evening. And of course, you must pray the rosary. The rosary is such a powerful weapon. Without the rosary, I just don't think you're going to make it. I think you got to pray the rosary every day.
Amen.
Do you agree, Jesse?
Well, that's what St. John Bosco says. He says, only those Catholics that whose lives are centered in the Eucharist and the Holy Rosary will be able to survive the end of time. That's it.
That's it.
Loaded.
Yeah, I mean, the rosary is praying the Our Father and the Hail Mary, so powerful, but meditating on the mysteries that Mary gave to St. Dominic, and that's the life of Christ. Being close to Christ, being in the scenes of the Gospels with Mary as your tour guide, that's what the rosary is.
And I'll tell you, it's meditation. You have the Desert Fathers, like St. Isaac of Syria. He says, meditative prayer, it causes injury and torments demons. They don't like when you're focused on divine things, because that's the last chapter of my book. Demons attack the mind. And this is why St. Paul is always talking about renew your mind, transform your mind, because that's what they attack. Meditative prayer locks you, focuses you like a laser on the things of God, and that causes torment to demons. It torments them when you're locked into God.
Yes, amen to that. So, guys, get into all this. Start learning. Know your faith. Learn about these powerful sacramentals. And if you haven't read it yet, get Jesse's book. It's really good. It's short. You can read it in a couple sittings. And he tells these stories from, being a cop in L.A. and meeting these people, witches and demoniacs and all these things. It's like I said, there's a lot of theology in there. And I think it strengthens your faith. You realize the Catholic Church, despite all of our problems, despite all of our infiltration, despite the confusion and bad teaching all over the place, if we go back to the real thing, 100% real, not polluted, devil is going to be slammed. And this is why we're infiltrated. The devil knows. Who's he going to attack?
The church.
The local Unitarian minister? Or is he going to go attack your bishop?
Right.
Who's he going to go after? The Pope or some mega church guy, Joel Osteen? Who's he going to go after? He's going to go after the Pope. So that's why we're infiltrated. That's where the Satan puts his sights on. So,
last thing I want to say is this. The title of my book, The Devil in the City of Angels, exorcists have revealed that there's a demon assigned to every city. Mm-hmm. The demon that's assigned to Los Angeles is called, and this has come out in several exorcisms, in a solemn exorcism, this intel, this information, the demon that's assigned to Los Angeles, he's called the demon of unreality. The demon of unreality. That makes sense.
Makes sense because of Hollywood.
There you go. That's some Catholic intel.
Right. We renounce that.
In Jesus' name, go to the foot of the cross, Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us. We ask you to smash this evil spirit under your immaculate feet. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we'll close up here. We're going to pray the powerful angelic salutation, the Hail Mary, the Ave Maria in Latin. And before we sign off, just a reminder, pray the rosary. If you like this video, subscribe to the channel. Listen to Jesse over at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Always good stuff over there with Terry. Get this book. What was the name of the other book that you mentioned?
It's called Lord Prepare My Hands for Battle.
Lord Prepare. That's how to stay in a state of grace.
Yeah, I just go deep into the theology of sanctifying grace and how to stay free from the diabolical. Very Catholic. It's written with very Catholic principles.
Awesome. All right. So subscribe, like the video, get the books, and now we're going to pray. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Jesse, we'll do the Ave Maria, the Hail Mary, and then we'll do the Glory Be, the Gloria Patri, just thanking God for his victory.
Amen.
All right. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto,
sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
All holy apostles, pray
ora
for
nobis.
Us. Saint Joseph, terror ora of demons.
Ora pro nobis.
Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Ora pro nobis.
Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. People always ask, why do you pray in Latin? Well, I pray in Latin because about 40% of the people that watch this channel are not American. They're from other countries. So we do it in the universal language. And also, demons hate Latin. Jesse talked all about that in our previous interview. Go back and watch that first interview. We talk all about why Latin. Why Latin? Very important. Well, Jesse, thanks for being on, man. This was great. I hope we can do it again.
Yeah, we'll do it again, Taylor, for sure.
People love you, man. People love you. Everybody pray. Everybody, if you like the show, pray a decade for put Jesse on one of your decades today on the rosary. Pray 10 Hail Marys for him. And thanks, everybody, for watching. God bless you. Be blessed. And we'll see you in shows to come.
God bless you, Taylor.
All right. Your family. Thank you. Godspeed.
Out.